West Tuttle. Thank you very much. That was beautiful. Okay. Getting ready for this morning. Would you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5? Now, the present lottery is up to how much now? 445? Billion? B? Okay. 1.5 billion. Now, I want you to be very careful what you say. I had someone say, if I win it, we'll build a church. Okay? Be careful. Be careful. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and his lovely wife, it doesn't say lovely, and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the context of what we're dealing with here is they're going to tell everybody they're giving the total amount of the land. They're giving the land's money to the church. Okay? So, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of that $1 billion that you won in a lottery and price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? You could have done whatever you didn't have to give a dime to the church. But you said you gave it all, is the point. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last right there, boom! And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men rose, covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him right there, just not far from the church. All right? Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. They had 3 hours to pick him up, get him buried, and get back to the assembly. Okay? His wife came in not knowing what had happened. She hadn't heard that or what had happened to her husband. And Peter responded to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. That's all I want to read. So, If you say that, be careful. You won't be talking to me. At least that's honest. That's good, James. Oh, okay. Another thing. Got a great card. And so I get this great card. Jesus is up on a mountain. He's got bread and fish. Now, if this were today, this is the kind of deal. It says, I can't eat that. I'm a vegetarian. Has that fish been tested for mercury? I hate gluten-free bread. And they just, it's so funny. And inside it says, avoid complainers. And so... Anyway, let's begin with the word of prayer after a good few minutes of laughter, and let's begin a morning of worship of our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this assembly, and there is so much to give thanks for in it. Not only have you given us, Heavenly Father, wonderful opportunities of spreading the gospel, the internet, missionaries, young people, and right here in our own assembly as we go out. Father, you have so blessed this assembly with at least four men qualified right now to take over any church in America and teach the truth. Father, we just are so rich in so many areas. And we pray now, Father, that this morning, that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be studying Love of the Truth is Received by Faith. So what are we going to sing?
We're going to sing song number 142. If you would, have a hymnal nearby. Song number 142 is Wonderful Words of Life.
Now, if you tell me something and you don't want me to say anything, you got to tell me. Kit's wife, wonderful lady Julian, said, "We got to buy a ticket. Got to buy a lottery ticket." And Kit said, "Well, you tell him."
Well, there you go. So I said, "If God wants me to win, he'll get me to some place and I'll buy a ticket."
So they were wondering, the 7-Eleven, and she says, "God got you here." So he was forced to buy a ticket. We're not going to ask you if you're going to give any to the church or be like James. Nice knowing all of y'all. Okay, let's talk about some prayer. And first of all, how's young Thomas doing?
He's doing very well.
Good.
He goes back to school tomorrow, so they go back a week early.
All right.
Good one.
Starts tomorrow?
Yeah.
And that's a week early?
Yeah, for all the other colleges
wow.
Start a week later.
Oh, that's good. Okay. Well, that's not good if you're going to
do it
tomorrow. Let's see. And please be in prayer for Judah's family, especially this week. And let's see. Let's be in prayer for Leslie. She's going to be traveling to California, spend some time with her sister who's had some major knee surgery. And so we'll just pray you get there and get back safely. Don't fall in love with California. They don't have any water. We got water here. And pray for Jerry that he makes it when Leslie gone. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
I do. I would like to put my sister's family, the Crane family, on the prayer list. Unspoken prayer. God knows why.
Okay. Very good. We'll put her on the list and be in prayer. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Okay, the word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And therefore, it is the Holy Spirit that guides us in what to do with that $1 billion you're going to win, and what to do with the $100 God gives you. Whatever amount God gives you, the Holy Spirit can guide us on what He would have us to do with that money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You once again for this assembly. So many wonderful opportunities You give us. And Heavenly Father, we want to be there to meet every one of those opportunities, every one of those challenges for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbeliever and believer. And therefore, Father, we pray that You receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior, through this assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Does anyone not have love of the truth? So everyone on the pamphlet. On the pamphlet. And now, you don't have one? Romeo, can you get the preacher's wife one? Thank you. All right, she's got one. Thank you. Lally, do you have one? Okay. All right. Didn't want you to give away your way to love of the truth and not have it yourself, Lila. All right. Okay. 2 Thessalonians, especially chapter 2, has just been so packed with things dealing with prophecy and with the rapture and with the second advent of Christ, what's going on in the tribulation. And we've been able just to cover, and I mean only because I'd really planned when I did 1 and 2 Thessalonians to move through it and just cover the passages that dealt with what we're studying, and this chapter does. So we've only been able to cover a couple of one verse at a Sunday for the last several Sundays. Well, today I have high ambition. We're going to cover three. So let's get into prayer and get to work in looking at our passage before us. Let's pray. What a joy it is, Father, to know with all certainty that those who believe in Christ that we know and love will see in heaven, will be with them forever. That is just astounding, Father, that You understand our souls so much and that You met this need that we have, that we will see these people who have believed in Christ, that if we don't see them again this side of heaven, we'll see them in heaven forever. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the things we learn, the challenges we gather from Your precious word. And Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes the things you would have us to see, understand, and influence our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 starts with then. And it says, at this time in history, after the departure of the church and the removal of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, then that lawless one, son of destruction, dictator of the revived Roman Empire, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay, actually take out, with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearing of his coming, second advent of Jesus Christ. When you study 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you have to identify, is he talking about first advent, second advent, rapture? Because there's just so many different words through here that we have to understand and place in a proper perspective. But this one refers to the second advent of Christ. Verse 9, that is the one, the lawless one, whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, and signs and false wonders. The signs and wonders are true, but they are false in that they are proclaiming to be of Christ. Verse 10, and continues the demonstration of the power and schemes of Satan to deceive the world in the tribulation, with or along with all, note the word all, forms of deception. Again, this is one of the driving forces behind most of Satan's schemes, to deceive with the intent to seduce the world, unbelievers and believers. One of the primary deceptions of Satan is that he does not exist. He tries to get multitudes to believe there's no such thing as a devil, red tail, horns, all this type of thing. That it doesn't exist. And a lot of people don't believe that he does exist. This is really interesting in that, and what I like here, is that Jesus Christ's objective is to get all to believe that he is and that he exists as Savior, while Satan's scheme is to get people to believe that he doesn't exist, that there is no such thing as a devil. And his primary scheme in the tribulation is to deceive the whole world into thinking he is wonderful and has a solution to man's problems in his one world government. All deception, now continuing the scripture, all deception and wickedness. All right, you should be ready for this one. The word for wickedness, unrighteousness. All deception of unrighteousness. And people, unrighteousness is extremely deceptive. Extremely deceptive. We have seen over and over that the issue in the angelic conflict is not love, but righteousness. And now you will learn something about unrighteousness. All unrighteousness seeks to present itself as being righteous, as being okay. I'm sorry for using this illustration, but look at the abomination of homosexuality today, trying to force the world to accept it as right before God, therefore righteous. Or even worse, the prosperity gospel, the gospel of works, trying to promise righteousness by your works, by do and do, do and do. People, that is deception. That is a deception of unrighteousness. Trying to say that if you work hard, you can produce righteous life. And look how many people throughout the world today who see nothing immoral about homosexuality, how many people in the world who accept the performance-based gospel, even when the scriptures clearly teach that righteousness is not by the law. You can look at Galatians chapter 2, 21, 3, 21, and 5, 5. In verse 8, we saw, of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we saw how Paul abruptly moved to the destiny of the man of lawlessness. He'd be taken out. Now in verse 10, Paul abruptly moves to the destiny of all those who follow the man of lawlessness and are deceived by him. So verse 10, and with all the deception of unrighteousness, and yes, there is a strong difference between translating this unrighteousness and wickedness. It's not just a it is preferred for good reason. Look, it's not wickedness, unrighteous. Unrighteousness, yes. But translating it wickedness conceals what the deception is. That is producing righteousness by works, while it is not producing righteousness at all. To translate a word as wickedness could mean a lot of things, but to translate it as unrighteousness makes God the issue, the righteousness of God. Unrighteousness is a man rebelling against God. Anytime you hear or see the words righteousness or unrighteousness, you should always think of God. He's the righteous one. He's the standard by which I'm going to gauge whether something is righteous or unrighteous. So verse 10, and with all the deception of unrighteousness for those, but in those who perish, in those who perish. This is the kind of theology much of the world hates, that many will perish. That is a non-politically correct word, that there will be those who will perish. Who perish is a present passive participle of the verb meaning just that, to perish, to destroy, or to go into ruin. The concept of to destroy may give the idea of ending existence, and that is not the biblical theological use of the word. It means that the sovereign, omnipotent, righteous God will simply end their existence in the present bodies on earth and cast them into an eternal suffering in the eternal lake of fire along with the dragon, Satan, and the beast, the man of lawlessness. The passive voice means they receive this at the great white throne judgment from the righteousness of a righteous holy God. Those who are destined to receive being perished or ruined. Question, why will they perish? Since God is a loving God, why will any of his creatures perish? Verse 10 answers that. Because. There's your answer. Because, telling us why they will perish, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Well, there you have it. John Calvin was right. See? St. Clair, John Calvin's right. Right here. God chooses who will be saved. And here God did not give them the love of the gospel, with the inference being he did give this love to others. Calvin was right. It's not up to us. It's up to God. Well, that's not true. Let's take a look and study grammar. That's why every now and then we put in that paragraph we started with the first Sunday of this year about the importance of grammar for having the truth of the Word of God. Now, here's one of those cases. Let me read right out of a Greek lexicon, the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament, and the verb dekomai, which is translated the word receive. They did not receive. So here is, from the dictionary, an understanding of the word dekomai. It means to accept an offer deliberately and readily, to take to oneself what is presented or brought by another to receive or from another. The Complete Bible Library says, take, receive, accept, approve, to take hold of, to seize. Question, what did they not take hold of? What did they not receive? The object of the love is truth. That's what they did not receive, the love of truth. Okay, this begs the question, what is the truth spoken of here? The gospel leading to salvation. The gospel will be proclaimed in the tribulation. Remember, this is a tribulational period. 7 years. Church is gone. So what we're looking at is what's going to happen in the tribulation. Matthew 24. We studied Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 24, 14. This gospel, these are the words of Jesus Christ, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. In that seven-year period, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. The gospel will be proclaimed in the tribulation by at least three sources. One, 144,000 Jewish proclaimers, Revelation 7. Two, by the two witnesses on national television, Revelation 11. It doesn't say by national television, but it says the world will see, so that's going to be how they do it. And three, by the angelic voice proclaiming the gospel, Revelation 14, 6, and 7, says that an angel, let's say somebody is hiding up in the mountains of Colorado, way up in a mountain somewhere, no TV, no radio, no newspaper, nothing. I'm the angel sent by the Lord. Here's the gospel for you. It will get out over the whole world by this angel. Now, I said in this at least three sources. I believe there are many others. I believe there are books, papers, testimonies from friends of unbelievers while the believers, while those friends were here, and they'll go, this is what they were talking about. This is what they were saying. And therefore, cause them to believe. Bibles, the printed word. There's so many different other ways in which people will hear the gospel in those 7 years of tribulation. Now, how did they not receive the love of the truth? The truth is stated in John 3:16. For in this manner, and please pay attention, few people understand John 3:16 because they don't get the correct grammar down. In this manner, in this way, God so loved the world. The Greek word for love is the same for both passages, 2 Thessalonians and our passage in John 3:16. That. So, in this manner, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone, anyone, believing in him shall not perish, but possess life eternal. Now, it does not say, in this way God loved the world that everyone's going to be saved. It doesn't say that. It says, in this manner, God loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now, if we were studying John 3:16, we'd have a wonderful time here. But love gives. Love, the first thing I always want you to remember about human love, especially divine love, love sees a need. A husband sees a need in his wife. A wife sees a need in her husband. Parents see needs in their children. We see needs in those that we love. And then love does its best to meet that need. That's what God, and therefore love gives. Love is not about me. I love you, therefore you ought to do everything I say. That's most people's view of love. How could you do this to me after I love you? See, maybe your love should be talked about. Love is designed to give, to see a need, to meet that need, and to give. So this is the manner in which God truly loves. Now, God offered his love, and they chose not to accept his love. And see, that word perish, this is the same word for perish in John 3:16 that we have in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, for those who perish. You put both of these passages together, and you have a clear picture of the gospel. God's love is offered at the cross. If anyone accepts his offer of love, that is, if anyone believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, they will not perish forever in a lake of fire, separated from God. But they will receive the gift of eternal life from the righteousness of God and eternal existence with God. To me, we talk about the lake of fire. It wouldn't make any difference to people, but if you know the difference, that's far worse than the lake of fire. Eternally separated from God. Think about that. But that would make no difference to an unbeliever. But to us, that's enough to scare the hell out of me. I want to be there. I want to be with God forever, not away from him. Whether it was a lake of fire or anywhere else, I don't want to be where he is not. So that's the whole issue that we have in this text. So the love of God is offered at the cross. Now, in this context, why did they not receive the love of the truth? Why did they not receive it? Because they were deceived. This is why the challenge, not be deceived, is so important in Jesus Christ's teaching in Matthew 24 and 25, and people throughout the study of the New Testament epistles to us. It is so dangerous that we would be deceived by people. And this again is why it is so important to pay close attention to those you listen to who claim to be teaching you the word of truth, the word of God. So many are led astray, deceived by teachers teaching a false gospel, a false spirituality, a false prophecy. You got to be very careful. Is what they're telling me about how to be saved true to the word? Is what they're telling me how to be filled with the Spirit true to the word? Is what they're telling me about being a spiritual person true to the word? Is what they're teaching me about prophecy true to the word? You've got to be so careful. If you care, you've got to be careful who you listen to. We have another description of this kind of rejection in Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals, crawling creatures. So they reject the truth. They reject the truth of the love of God. However,
back to John 3:16 just for a second.
Sure, let's go back. Good. I love to go back.
A question, when teaching the children, you know, I teach them they will live forever, no matter where they will live.
Yes.
In the verse, taking it apart word by word, believing in him that they shall not perish, and I realize he's talking about perishing in the lake of fire, but to me the word perish means eventually dwindling away to nothing.
Yeah, that's why you have to understand what the words mean. And that a lot of people take the word destroyed. Well, that means you cease to exist. No, that's not what the biblical word means. Perish, it does not mean to perish out of existence. It means to perish out of your existence here on earth.
Okay, and so then, but possess life eternal. Well, in fact, they do have life eternal. It's just
that's right, they do. And even unbelievers have life eternal. It's separated from God versus being in the presence of God. Those are the kinds of things you really have to deal with when you deal with John 3:16. It's a great passage. It's a great verse. You'll see it between the goalposts at football games. But the ideal is you got to understand it. Beautiful. And that's what parents' job. Teach those things. What we mean here. How did he love? What does perish mean? What does eternal life mean? Those kind of things. And if I would have no problem if I were a parent. This assumes my child loves me and I love my child. Would you want to be separated from your parent for eternity? Oh, no. Well, that's what we do with God. You don't want to be separated from God for all eternity. You want to be with him. This is how you can be with him. And by the way, mom and dad will be there too. We'll all be together. And just make the gospel extremely personal of what's going on. Absolutely. Yeah? Any? All right? Okay. However, if they reject the love of God, refuse to believe in Christ as Savior, they will perish in everlasting judgment from the righteousness of God. Now, please remember, the issue in the gospel is no longer sins, but righteousness. Jesus Christ removed the sin and the sin barrier by dying on the cross. The issue, the only issue now, is the presence of God's perfect righteousness in a person. That's the only issue. It is not about sins. It's about righteousness. And that's why religion, various religions, even non-Christian religions, have things you're going to get, things you want to get. You've got to do this to be righteous. They have their list. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Little here, little there. And that way you'll become righteous for God. It's a lie. That's why you have to be careful who you listen to. There's only one way of getting the righteousness of God. That's by faith. Now, we studied the importance of righteousness in the gospel in the 10 questions of Job. And I fought with myself whether or not we should go through these. And I decided somewhere in the book of 2 Thessalonians, we ought to cover it. So let's just take a look at the issue of righteousness. Not sin, righteousness in the gospel. Job chapter 4, verse 7, gives us the first two questions. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? The issue is justice. The issue is righteousness. The issue is purity. Sins are not the issue. They've been taken care of and removed. That's the minus of the gospel. Righteousness is the positive of the gospel, what you want to have at the standing before God. Now, questions 3 and 4 of the 10 questions of Job. Job 8. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Now, if anyone is saved eternally by his own works, then God perverts justice. If anyone is saved outside of faith in Jesus Christ, then God perverts his own justice. Parentheses, this requires a theological discussion on when infants die. I don't want to get into that this morning, but it does require another discussion. We're dealing now with the decision that people make when they become God conscious and Christ conscious. If anyone is saved eternally by his own works, by being good, this type of, God's perverted justice. That's not God's righteousness. And he would pervert it. He would distort it. And note the different words for God. It's a great study, the 10 questions. Here you have God and Almighty, referring to the same person. You have justice and what is right. And the word pervert is the same in both phrases. Now, question 5 comes from Job 9:2. How can a man be in the right, righteous, before God? How can that happen? There's only one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And Satan knows that. Most of these questions are given by Satan. You got to remember when you study Job, Job's three friends speak for Satan. They contain truth, but what they're saying is not truth. But it contains truth, and that's always a deceiving technique, scheme. To say something that contains truth, but is not truth. It doesn't tell the whole truth. All right? Now, the sixth question is very interesting. I like it. Who can make, for Job 14:4, who can make the clean out of the unclean? Now, to which Satan responds, and it's in the Hebrew. It's in the Hebrew. No one. Now, this is Satan's reply. Satan cannot do this. God cannot do this. God cannot make clean out of the unclean. No one can do that. So you're going to stay in my kingdom of darkness forever. And I love it that the Hebrew has no one. Well, what God did, he showed Satan, I can and I will. At this point, if we took this in a picture form, God takes up the gauntlet. Oh, I can, I will, and I will do it alone. Watch me. That's why it's important that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why is it? A lot of people, oh, he's the Son of God. Why is that important? What if he were not the Son of God? Then salvation is by man, not by God. It is so important that he is the Son of God. That is crucial to our gospel. Very crucial. And so, at this point, God said, I will do it. I will make clean out of the unclean. The unclean is the human race. I will make clean out of the unclean. I will make them righteous, and I will do it alone. And therefore, that's what the cross and the gospel and faith is all about. So this is how marvelous the cross is. Salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. God does that which seems impossible, even to the supernatural Satan. Now, questions 7 and 8 of the 10 questions of Job. Job 15:14. What is man that he should be pure, righteous? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Now, I don't have time to go through all of this, but that's a very important phrase, born of a woman. Born of a woman passes down the sin nature. Satan knows that. It passes down that sin nature. And this is one of the most wonderful things and wonders of the virgin pregnancy of Mary and of the birth of Christ, is all that God did. So in having his son being born of a woman, what is man that he should be righteous or pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? And so God answers this. One, my son will be born of a woman and be righteous. Virgin pregnancy. And other people also born of a woman, born with an inherited sin nature, will be made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a phenomenal verse. All 10 questions merit a study of their own. All right. Questions 9 and 10. And by the way, as we go through this, if you've got any questions, raise your hand. Questions 9 and 10 comes from Job 25. How then can a man be just with God? Can't do it. There's no way we can do this in our own doing. How can he be born or be clean who is born of a woman? This is so, see, you got to understand so much from here, from Satan's view. Satan isn't born from a woman. He's created by God. Instantly, all of a sudden, there he was in perfection. The seal of perfection of God, which we're studying on Wednesday night, is part of the reason for his rebellion against God. He was so perfect. He was so handsome. He was so wonderful. He just fell in love with himself and rebelled against God. See, he wasn't born of woman. And anything born of woman, that's just low to him. Low, lowly. So how can anyone be born of a woman and be just or clean before God? Can't be. God said, yes, it can. Watch me. Watch my plan of the gospel, my plan for salvation. I will bring it about where he's born of a woman and can be clean before me. Now, you will notice in the 10 questions of Job that sin is not the issue. The issue in salvation is the righteousness of God. And man being pure, right, just, righteousness before God. That's the issue. God is not going to look at one person about your sins. He's going to say, do I see righteousness in that person? Do I see perfect righteousness? And if he sees perfect righteousness, justified. Justified, you're saved forever. How do you get that? Faith in Christ, you're imputed righteousness. The point of faith. God sees that faith, justified. Justified, you're saved forever. It's a beautiful plan that God has. So the answer to these questions is by faith in Jesus Christ. Then God imputes righteousness into everyone who believes, and then God justifies everyone who has the righteousness. So that's why people are going to be there with just a marvelous, wonderful human track record. I mean, boy, they just wonderful in the human realm. Just wonderful. No righteousness. And there are going to be some scoundrels in heaven. You're going to shake your head. How in the world did he get in here? How in the world did she get in here? And there are going to be people looking at us saying, how'd they get in here too? Okay? So you just got to remember these things. So it's just, it has nothing to do with those things. If God sees righteousness, you're in. And you cannot lose it. He doesn't take it. I don't know what kind of person they make God. He's going to take away what he's given. He gives us 34 things when we believe in him as Savior. He doesn't take them back. You're saved forever. He knew all the sins we were going to do after salvation, but he still saved us. And he still gave us the 34 package. And he's not going to take it away. You're saved forever. Because in you is that righteousness. Now back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And with all the deception of unrighteousness, now you should understand why we translated it with deception of unrighteousness, having the issue, seeing the issue of righteousness, for those in those who perish, native of disadvantage. I think we'd all agree perishing is to our disadvantage. All right? Because they did not receive, aorist tense, at the point in time the love was offered, the love of the truth, the gospel, so as for the purpose that, so that they might be saved. Aorist passive infinitive. They could be saved in the tribulation. Every person can be saved in the tribulation, but many will refuse to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, remind you, many will believe. Many will overcome and will believe that gospel. They will hear it from one of the 144,000 Jews. They will hear it from the angel. They will hear it from the false, the two witnesses on television standing alive in Jerusalem. But something will happen, and there's going to be quite a few who will believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as their Savior, and these are the ones who will go into the millennial reign of Christ. So there are going to be those who will not receive this love. There will be those who will receive it immediately. All right. So that. See that so that? Introduces the result of receiving the love for the truth of God. Here, eternal salvation. But in principle, it applies to us in our lives of receiving the love of the truth of God on spirituality. Love of the truth of Jesus Christ. Of the love of the Word of God. So many areas. This applies to us and having a good, a wonderful spiritual life. They perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. And the reason they did not receive the love of the truth was because they were deceived. Now, we should be so warned in not being deceived. Right from the beginning, where Eve was deceived by the serpent of old. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluded, verse 11 now, we're back to 2 Thessalonians. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will not, they will believe what is false. Okay, there you go. See? Hip, hip, hip. It's all God's fault. They receive that is the deluding spirit from God. God sent a supernatural influence where they would be easily deceived. Okay, be careful. Let's just stand back and examine the text, see what's going on. Let's take a close look, see what's happening here. First, let's carefully note the order of events. First, God sent His Son to die that all might be saved. Secondly, in context, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, in the tribulation, many will refuse to receive the love of God so as to believe the truth of the gospel. Third, in response to their refusal of this love and because of their rejection, God now acts in verse 11. Now God acts for this reason. What reason? Just give it in verse 10, that they did not receive the love of the truth. It's right there in the text. For this reason, what reason? Verse 11, or verse 10, they did not receive the love of the truth, the gospel. Their guilt in verse 10 and their judgment in verse 11. God will send, future tense, of course, is the tribulation, upon them, those mentioned in verse 10, who refuse to receive the love of the truth, and who shall therefore perish forever. It's going to be powerfully strong in the tribulation, people, as it is today. What is sent? Okay? God will send upon them. Okay, what's God going to send? A deluding influence. The word deluding is the same word used in verse 9 for the activity of the work or working of Satan. So, first of all, while this is sent from God, this is the result of their being appealed. They're being appealed to the man of lawlessness, who comes in the working and the power of Satan. What I'm saying here is that these people that are going to receive this Spirit have received the deluding influence from Satan to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, the word for influence, a deluding influence, we have seen this word in 1 Thessalonians 2:3, the first letter. For our exhortation does not come from error. The word means error, delusion, false judgment. So while deluding influence serves to convey what is going on, it should be working delusion. If you want to kind of get the full context of it, the working delusion or working false judgment, a working that causes delusion. So there's going to be a supernatural working that will cause delusion on these people. All right, question. Working false judgment about what? Or delusion about what? What are they going to have false judgment about and delusion about? So they will believe. Okay, here it is. They will believe, and that is what the Greek word means, to believe. Only they will believe what is false. There are several things going on in context. Let's look at five things. One, note the construction. For this reason, so that, since they have rejected the love of the truth of the gospel, God sent them an inner working that causes delusion, so that they will believe a lie. Two, false. Here is opposed to truth that they rejected in verse 10. So they would not receive the love of the truth, so God simply sends them the outworking of that by believing what is a lie. You don't want the truth? You're going to believe the lie then. You're going to believe what is false. Three, coming up in verse 12, who did not believe the truth? This makes it all clear what's going on. Verse point four, what is the truth? That is the one, not the Messiah, but the Antichrist, and that Jesus Christ is the truth, the Son of God, sent to be the Savior of the world. That's the truth. Not what the Antichrist is saying, but what the Word of God says that they don't want. They have no love of it. And then five, they will believe the lie. Note the definite article, the lie specifies they will believe the lie of the man of destruction that, he, as he claims in verse 4, presenting himself as being God. That's a lie. They will believe the lie. What's the lie? That he is God. Let's look at Romans 1:25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So people in your life, in the spiritual realm, you've got to learn to discern truth and lie. You've got to. And you do that by staying in the Word of God. The Word of God guides us in these type of areas. It is so important. And if you're a parent, you're a parent of a daughter, and you want to be able to teach her, be able to discern when some fast-talking, smooth-talking guy is telling you the lie, or whether he has some other motives in mind. You got to be smart. You've got to be wise. And the Word of God makes us wise in these kinds of things. But here, no.
Is this any different? I mean, this is talking specifically about the tribulation because
yes.
the lawless one is causing the deception.
Yes.
Is it any different, though, in life today?
No.
Does God cause the cause and effect? God cause
yes.
those who do not believe today
yes.
to believe the lie?
To believe the lie.
How do you reconcile that with the conviction of the Holy Spirit to unbelievers?
Okay, I've got the answer in a couple of pages.
Excellent.
Right. And if I don't, come back at me.
Okay.
Please, don't let it drop. Okay. Now, and six, now this should be point one. What is point six here should be point one. Our passage declares that it is God who sends this working of false judgment. But I want to be sure that you know how God does some of the things that he does. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Very important. In whose case the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this is how it's done. Satan blinds their eyes. He doesn't want you to see the truth of the gospel. Doesn't want you. If you say, no, I don't want it, he says then, he comes in and he's going to blind you from ever seeing the truth as much as he can. Some people break through that. Most don't. But some people do break through it. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 is very important theologically to this whole discussion of the deluding influence of not believing the truth, but believing the lie. Yes?
That's because the unbelievers are the children of Satan.
Yeah, they're right, accepting it, and they're right in with him. Absolutely. And they're sold that they know the truth. Okay, people, please understand that your response to the truth has great effect on you in your life. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Yes, we've already studied it, but let's remember it. For this reason, we also constantly thank God. Now, here's a pastor thanking God that when you received the Word of God, now here, they've received the love of the truth of the Word of God as truth by faith. You received it as truth by faith, which you heard from us. Paul was teaching the truth, Paul and his team. You accepted it instead of not receiving the love of the truth by faith. Instead, you accepted it by faith, not as the word of men, but for what it is really, in truth, the word of God. Now the reason why we're here, which also performs its work in you who believe. People, you're negative to the gospel, or negative to the word of God, it will have influence in your life. As a believer, if you're negative to the word of God, that will have great influence in your life. And if you've rejected the gospel, that has influence through eternity. But your attitude about this book in your life has great influence in your life. How you're going to live, who you're going to associate with, who you're going to worship with, where you're going to worship, how you're going to pray, what you're going to pray, how you're going to worship God. It influences you. As you grow in the knowledge of Christ, it influences your life. Now, if you do not have the influence of the Word of God, that will influence your life. You don't care who you associate with. You don't care about these kinds of things, what you do with your money, what you do with your time. You don't care. So this is a very important issue in our practical theology. How you live your life is greatly influenced by your attitude. When you believe, bottom of page 14, when you believe the Word of God, it will work inside you. But when you refuse to believe the Word of God, that also will work inside you. A perfect place to see this inner effect and how we understand Scripture is in Isaiah 28:13. But to grasp this, let us read from verse 9, Isaiah 28, 9-13. Very important passage in dealing with what we're talking about. Verse 9, to whom would he, the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, teach knowledge, truth of the gospel? And to whom would he interpret the message? He came to teach the Jews. They have the message. It's their prophets that have been writing it. It's to them. Then it says, those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast, that's Gentiles. Those are those early Gentiles in the coming of Christ. Can we meet the Savior? Can we meet Jesus? Well, that threw Philip for a loop. He didn't know what to do. And they came and talked about it. And they went to Jesus finally and said, there's some Gentiles out here that want to see you. And what did he say? Now my hour has come. All the way through John, his hour has not come. My hour has not come. His hour has not come. Then all of a sudden, my hour has come. What was his clue? Gentiles who wanted the truth. Okay, now, continuing. So why can he not teach the truth of the gospel of grace to the Jews? Because when they see the scriptures, they see works. For he says, this is what the religious Jews say when they look at scripture. I'm going to give the NIV translation. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little here and a little there. So when they look at scripture, do and do, do and do. Rule on rule. Here's a rule, here's a rule. A little here, they go to this book, they go to that book. Hey, put it all together for you beautifully. Here's our list of what you got to do to be saved. Here's what our list of what you got to do to be good. And we've gone a little here and a little there. We've taken a little bit from all the books of the Bible. Let me tell you something, people. The Bible is written where if you want to see the lie, it's there. You want to see the truth, it's there. Now, we'll find out why that's true. For he says, rule on rule, or do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. They see the word of God asking man to do a performance system for blessings from God. Verse 11, historical. Indeed, he will speak to these people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Now back to verse 12, the true gospel. Verse 12 is the true gospel. He, the Messiah, said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? The ones that have been doing, ruling, rule, and all that. They're working for it. They're weary. The rest is the rest of faith in the work of the Messiah. Not your works, the work of the Messiah. And here is repose. But they would not listen. It's a horrible phrase in the Bible. They would not listen. Another expression for they would not receive the love of the truth. They would not listen. Now, verse 13. Is the effect of refusing to see the truth of the gospel. Rest in the work of Christ by faith. Verse 13. If the most pitiful words in the Bible, they would not listen. Let me tell you what the most frightening words are. Verse 13, the beginning. So, the word, that's the gospel, of the Lord to them will become. This is frightening. It will become. Every time they look at Scripture, this is what they will see the Scripture is saying. Do and do. Do and do. Rule on rule. Rule on rule. A little here and a little there. That's what they're going to see. That's a result of their refusing to see the truth of the gospel. So this is the delusion that's put on them. Every time they open Scripture, this is what they'll see. That's what it says. Do and do. Do and do. People, do not get into arguments with people over the Bible. They've got five verses. You've got five verses. I can show them, too. They didn't even know that support their view. But that's not the issue. The issue is not who's got the most verses for them. The issue is the truth. Give them the truth. Quietly walk away in prayer. And let the Holy Spirit take over. But this is what happens. This is the deluding spirit. They will see, do and do, do and do. Now, why would God allow this to happen to his word? Why would God allow them to see, every time they look at Scripture, do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. Why would God do that? Look what it says, verse 13. So that, here's the answer to your question, they may go, that's their go their way of works, stumble backward. Works do not save, they tire you out. Be broken spiritually, snared, and taken captive by what is the lie. Then maybe, just maybe, they will believe in Jesus Christ. Well, my way isn't working. Is there another way we can get this done, God? I've tried to do and do, tried to do and do. I've stumbled, I've been broken. I'm snared, I'm captive in it, in this religion. Is there any other solution? And people, that's why you have the answer. That's why you should never, ever back off from giving the gospel. You have divine truth. Use it. Take that opportunity to free them. Here is freedom. I'm going to offer you freedom. Here is the truth. And you offer them grace through faith. This is what you offer them. The rest of their work in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, another important passage. Any question on that? Another important passage on to see the results, the effect of refusing to believe the truth from God. Romans 1, 18 through 24. 18, for the wrath of God, and he does have wrath from his righteousness. People want to talk about his love. You better read about his wrath too. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because there's that righteousness is the issue. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident in them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood for what has been made, so that they are without excuse. No one's going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know there was a God who created. I didn't know. You're without excuse. Take a look. If you're unmarried, young person unmarried, I cannot over exhort you the importance of marrying a believer. To be able to stand and look at a sunset over the ocean or wherever, look at beautiful things, and you know it came from the creative hand of God, and the person you're with doesn't, what a shame. Not to be able to enjoy that moment with that person. Just from the enjoyment of life. Forget all the theological differences. I'm talking about just the enjoyment of life. You're not able to, because they don't have it. So this is why the Bible encourages us, exhorts us not to marry unequally yoked. For even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. What's a foolish heart? They've been deceived. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. In our first class on 9:15, we're studying. The world today is saturated with idolatry, worship of idols. The Roman Catholic Church is based on the worship of idols, the worship of Mary as God, as part of salvation, as someone to pray to. That's idolatry. To worship the Pope is idolatry. But many Christians have idolatry in themselves, money, things that we put up in the place of God. We've got to be so careful in the world in which we live. Therefore, because of their rejection of the truth, they did not want to receive the love of the truth. Listen what happens. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. It's a result. You don't want the truth. People, God's going to deal with you how you deal with him. That's why in the Old Testament, they came to the high places. This is one of the key things of studying Solomon and understanding how horrible and evil Solomon was and why he is not in the Hebrews chapter 11 of Hebrews. Let me tell you why. He prayed to God on the high places, the idolatrous worship, and asking for wisdom. He didn't pray in the temple. He didn't pray in the solitude. He prayed in idolatry. People, you've got to understand the truth of the Scriptures. Study it carefully. Understand it carefully. Why what is going on is going on. So this becomes so important. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. But I want to see you, don't you, in verse 24 above, be sure you don't miss it. You do have results of your attitude toward the truth of the gospel of Scripture as believers. You will have results from it. It will be exemplified in your life. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 2:11. For this reason, God will send upon them, for this reason, now, their rejection of the truth, God will send upon them a deluding influence, a working delusion, so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So many including pastors, like to pass over the wrath of God. But people, we must remember that He is a righteous God. The phrase "did not believe the truth" of the gospel is essential in understanding the wrath of God. Let me repeat that. The understanding, the phrase "did not believe God," "did not believe the truth" of the gospel is essential to understanding the wrath of God. You don't believe the truth of the gospel, that this is where His love is demonstrated, it has repercussions. It is not sins, for He sent His Son to take care of the sin problem. But oh, if one refuses to believe in His Son, this stirs up the wrath of God. And they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Let's look at Romans 2, 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, what is the truth? Believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, but obey unrighteousness. That's the gospel. That the gospel is not true. That's the lie. Wrath and indignation from the righteousness of God. And to kind of get the sequence of events here, all are born in sin. All have sinned. But the love of God has taken care of the sin problem for everyone through the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Sins are over with now. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that's the great issue, the righteousness of God. There is nothing we can do in ourselves to make ourselves righteous. You can be as good as you want to be. You're sinful. You're unrighteous. You cannot get apples from lemon trees. You cannot get righteousness out of unrighteousness. So no matter how good you are, it's filthy rags before Him. Okay, point three, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is nothing we can do of ourselves to make ourselves righteous. Point four, but God's grace has provided a way, and His love have provided a way where everyone can be righteous as He is righteous. How about that? Righteous as God is righteous. I know I can't be. It's over if I've got to be that on my own. But when I learn, He just gives it to me. How wonderful is that? God's grace and love has provided a way where everyone can be righteous as He is righteous, and that by simply believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith. Five, judgment awaits every member of the human race, but God has provided a way where anyone can escape this judgment, and that is by believing in His Son. God is merciful not to give us what we deserve, and gracious to give us what we do not deserve. Here is the love of God. Now, as we have stated it in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, those who perish, this should put every one of us the desire to tell others of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Should it just make every one of us want to do it? But people have to be led of the Spirit. Have to be led of the Spirit. Just last night, watching ID, and this lady had murdered her husband, and they were trying to prove she was a little psycho. And one of the things she did, she just went out on the street and she'd grab kids. You don't obey your parents, you're going to hell. You don't obey your parents, you're going to hell. It's one, not the gospel. But two, that scared the hell out of a kid. Don't want to do that. There's a time, a place, and a way, and that's why we have the leading of the Spirit, the guiding of the Spirit, and these kind of things. There are times, shut up. Just shut up. There are times, let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about His work. Let me tell you these things. It's just so important. Yesterday at the VA, no, Friday at the VA, a VA worker, an old man, and James, I mean, he was old, and he asked one of the workers, he'd done his paperwork, and he stood back, the big guy, he stood back and said, would you tie my shoe? And that worker got down and tied his shoe. I went over and I said, let me tell you something. I don't think tying old men's shoes is part of the profile, your job profile here at the VA. But you exemplified wonderful kindness. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. She did. She said, yes, I do, absolutely. But people, there's a way, and a time to give this gospel. But we just must remember the wrath of God is real. His salvation is real. His wrath is real. Don't pass up the opportunity. One thing you learn when you take a good course in shooting, packing, carrying a weapon, always got to be ready. Always got to be ready. If you're not always ready, don't carry it. You always got to be ready. People, always be ready with your gospel. Always be ready. I don't care where you are. I don't care if you're in a club. I don't care if you're in a beer joint, a dance hall. I don't care if you're in church or a game. Be ready. You never know. Someone may need the gospel. Okay, let's continue. So, we should do this personally with those in our family, work, social, and those we meet in life's activities. We need to present the gospel with much prayer for them and the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. But took it pleasure in wickedness. This is the same Greek word for unrighteousness, the passage in Romans. They reject the righteousness of God and take pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, coming up next week, verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God had his blessing for reading of his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, informing us of the horrors of the tribulation, but applying it to the church age. We need to know these things. We need to be alerted in our own lives, not being deceived, loving the truth, wanting to hear the truth, wanting to go to a church where the truth is taught and loving it, wanting to give the truth to those that we meet in life, sharing with them your love, sharing with them your mercy. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, use these things in our lives, first of all, in our soul, and then having a repercussion in our lives, guiding us, stimulating us. Father, pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.